Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can look at your word. Thank you that you have given it to us. And as we think about this part of your word, we pray that your spirit will enable us to understand the things of your word and apply them in our life so that we can live in a way that is pleasing to you and bring glory to your great name. And we may be used, Lord, in your kingdom work while we're on this planet. So help us now as we think about your word and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There is something wrong with this ship, isn't there? You look at this ship, it's not there. It's just wait a minute. There's something really wrong with this ship. Something wrong with this ship, isn't there? It is the Costa Concordia, which has been in the news, and we've seen it all over the news, haven't we? You've seen it on every channel, and there is something really wrong with it, because ships should not be on their side as like that. It still is a very impressive-looking ship, even though it's not the way that ships should be on the ocean. It is an impressive-looking ship, but it is obviously in real trouble. There's been a disaster, and we know what it is. The cruise ship slammed into a reef, and it keeled over. It is unbelievable. This is the kind of thing you do not want to happen to you when you're on a holiday, having paid big dollars to go on a cruise ship. But for the 4,000-plus people that are on board, they will never forget this. And then there's the stories, isn't there, that go along with it about the Captain Francisco, who has been portrayed as the coward on the news. The crew of Mail painted him in a very bad light and said that he jumped ship after the crash and was sighted in a lifeboat hiding under a blanket. That's not exactly what you want as far as a good captain of your boat, is it? Somebody who's going to jump ship when it's going down and run for his life. Francisco is a good example of a very bad leader. And he's not the sort of person you want to trust your life to. Because at one level, we all know in our hearts what a good leader should be like. We have this ideal that a good captain of a ship would be someone who would be willing to go down with his ship if that was needed. A good captain would be someone who would go out of his way to make sure that the women and the children and the elderly and the passengers and his crew would get off the ship first and that he would put himself last. We know what a good captain should have done, and Francisco doesn't shape up. However, what we're going to look at tonight is just such a person who is a good captain, a person who is a good leader. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Because when you think about that ship, the Costa Concordia, and you think about our world, there's something where both of them have in common. There's something about our world and the Costa Concordia that are in common, and that is that they both need repair. They are both broken. Our world is a beautiful place, but it is a broken place, and we know that because things like ships sink, and floods rise, and cars crash, and houses burn, and jobs are insecure, and friends let us down, and snakes bite, and it goes on and on and on. There are so many things in our world that demonstrate that it is a broken world. So we need a captain that we can look to as we try and make our way through life. And Jesus is just such a captain. He is a leader who is worth following, a captain who will not jump the ship when things get rough. He's the one who can steer us through this life to a safe harbour. But the thing we need to ask is, who exactly is Jesus? Because he is probably one of the most misunderstood people of ever. He's a bit like the celebrities. We all know the names of the big celebrities, but the real person and the public notions about celebrities are two very different things. And Jesus is a bit like that. He's very misunderstood. There's more opinions about who Jesus is than you can poke a stick at. Even way back in the time when Jesus was walking this planet, people were very confused about who he was. Jesus actually asked this question in that passage that David read to us. He asked this question to his friends, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And his friends answer him. Peter answers, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." You can see the confusion there right away, can't you? People are uncertain about who Jesus is. And we 2,000 years later on, could add to that list of uncertainty a whole range of other things and ideas about who Jesus is. Some of the ones that we have heard of are things like Jesus is just a random religious teacher, or Jesus is a revolutionary leader who died for his ideals, or Jesus is the Jesus Christ superstar, or Jesus, there's the communist Jesus, there is the Jesus who is my drinking buddy, there is the all-time classic that you see in all the pictures of Jesus the long-haired hippie, who's got the lovely brown beard and the blue eyes, and he gets around in a dress and he likes peace and herbal tea. That's the kind of Jesus that people have out there. There's hundreds of them. How can we shelve these fake Jesuses? And how can we get our thinking straight about who the real Jesus might be? Well, it's not actually as hard as you might think. There's a lot out there, but it's not actually as hard as you might think. I'll give you an illustration. My last name is Big, Dan Big, B-I-double-G. That's how we spell it. For some reason, people confuse this very simple last name. You wouldn't think it possible, but they do. I get Biggs, they throw an S on it. I get Briggs. I've had Brick. Ordering pizza for me is something that I do very carefully. I spell out my last name to those at the pizza when I'm ordering my pizza on phone. And they still get it wrong. I've ended up at the pizza shop looking for Ham Big or someone like that. They just get the name wrong. The worst case I've ever had, though, of a misspelling of my name was a police officer in Stanthorpe who put my name down as Dan Boff. I was not impressed. That is not my last name. I don't know how she got Boff from Big, but she did. But here's the amazing thing. I really only have one last name. There's only one real last name. It is B-I-double-G, not Briggs, not Brick, not Boff. And whether it's a police officer or a pizza boy, it doesn't matter. If they get it wrong, it is wrong. If they get it right, it is right. And that is the same with Jesus. When we're looking at Jesus, no matter how many random and weird ideas and paintings there are of him, if they don't match with the way that Jesus has revealed himself to us, then they're wrong. You can write them off. Jesus tells us who he is, and if we believe him as he portrays himself, we're right. And that's what the friend of Jesus, Peter, finds out on this day. After hearing the confusion of the crowds in regard to who Jesus was, Jesus then asks his close friends, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is a huge statement to make. Peter is not joking. He's not laughing about this. He is serious. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by Christ, he's not talking about the last name of Jesus. You are Jesus Christ. Jesus is not the son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ. Christ is not a last name. It is an office. It is like the Lord Mayor or the local councillor. The Christ is a title, not a last name. And Peter says, you are the Christ. Christ means the king. You are the king. You are God's king. You are the one who is the rightful ruler of this world and us. It is a huge statement. And the most interesting thing is Jesus says, you're right. In effect, he says to Peter, after he says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, you're right. That is exactly who I am. I am Christ, the Son of the living God. It is a huge statement. Now, if that statement was made by a friend of yours, and if it wasn't backed up with evidence, Jesus would be a good candidate for a mental institution. We would lock him up if that was not backed up by good evidence. But Jesus was not mad. And better still, he does back up his claim to be the Christ, to be the Son of the living God, by the way he behaves and the actions that he does. Jesus proves that he is who Peter claims him to be. And that's what makes him not only amazing, but believable. This book that we have, the Gospels, the biographies of the life of Jesus, they record for us the eyewitness accounts of people like you and I who were walking around, they were watching Jesus, they saw what he did, and they recorded it for us. So read the biographies and you'll find out for yourself who this man is. Jesus restores broken people. He heals the sick. He gives sight to the blind. He gives mobility to paralyzed. He cures the disease. He overcomes evil by freeing people who have demons. He demonstrates his authority over nature by calming storms, by feeding 5,000 people out of nothing virtually, and by walking on water. He has the ability to do what only the Son of God could do. And people like you and I saw this and wrote it down and were prepared to die for their convictions. Why? Because they knew it was true. Jesus really is God, and he displays his power not for us to applaud. They're not stunts for us to applaud as, wow, that's amazing. They are demonstrations of his authority. He is the king, and he can fix his broken kingdom. Unlike the captain of the ship that's just gone down, who runs away and can't do anything about his mistake, Jesus can look at the broken world and he can fix it. He's a good and powerful, rightful ruler who is restoring this broken world. He's the king who reigns over a kingdom where all evil is being and will one day be ultimately abolished, and where perfect love and justice will reign forever and will be the norm. So, that's who Jesus is. But now let's look at why he came. Why did this man who is God come? And what did he come to do? Well, the shocking thing is, straight after Peter recognizes him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, he immediately begins to explain to his disciples that he's going to die. Read it there. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life again. What Jesus says just does not make sense unless we are talking about God. I mean, how on earth could Jesus know what was going to happen in the future? How on earth could he be so certain that he was going to make it to Jerusalem alive? How could he know that he was going to have a clash with the authorities, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that they would put him to death? How would he know that? And how could he claim to be able to come back from the dead? How could he know that unless he was God? My good neighbour a couple of years ago, in December, he had a plan to go up north on a trip. He packs his bags, he puts out the clothes he's going to wear for the next day, and he goes to bed, and he doesn't wake up in the morning. He dies in the night, and his plans didn't come to pass. But Jesus here tells his friends that it's all about what is going to happen to him in the future. He makes it very clear to them that he is going to go through this set procedure on the way to Jerusalem, where he will die, and then 3 days later, he will rise again. And it happens. He's not guessing, he's not planning, he's not hoping, he's stating the facts that actually take place. And only God can do that. And this is why I find Jesus such an amazing captain and such an amazing leader. You see, our world is in a far bigger mess than the coast of Concordia that's wrecked off the coast of Italy. Our world is in a bigger mess than that, and you know that. You know that either from personal experience, where people you have seen evil happen in your life, where you've experienced evil in your life, or you know that from looking at the way people relate to each other. And you can see that, and maybe in your friends and family, you have seen the way that people can rip each other apart in the relationships, and you know that by watching the TV. And you see on the nightly news the terrible things that are happening in our country and world. It is a broken place. Our world is a beautiful place. I'm not saying it isn't. Just like that ship is still a spectacular ship, even though it is completely broken. So our world is a beautiful place. If you don't agree with me there, then I want you to go to Iluka and have a look at how beautiful it is. Iluka is a little camping spot, a little town on the coast in New South Wales. We were there, and it's an absolutely beautiful place. We were there for the weekend. We got rained out, and it was still a beautiful place. So it is a beautiful place, but our world is a broken place, and someone is to blame. We also are broken. You know this. We are capable of doing great good and great evil. We're capable of sacrificial love and violent hatred. Doctors can do amazing things and heal people in great compassion, while war drives people to kill each other with great cruelty. We are broken, and the Bible gives us a simple and logical reason as to why we are broken and why this beautiful world is in the mess that it's in. The Bible makes it clear. It says, God made this world and God made us. He is the rightful ruler over us. We have the option, we had the option to live with God or to die without him. And the Bible says that insanely, the human race chose to die without God. The human race chose to, rather than living with God, we accepted that we would die without him. We thought we could live without him, but it was a big mistake. And the end result is the disaster that we see all around us. The end result is our choice to ignore, to reject, to defy, and to curse God has made all the evil that we see around us. The pain, the disaster that we see in our relationships with him, we see in our relationships with each other, and in the relationship we have with our environment, that is the paycheck for our rejection of God and his leadership. And the paycheck is ultimately death and separation from him forever. So our world and we are in a horrible mess. Without Jesus, we face judgment and death without God. So the fantastic news is that Jesus is a fantastic leader. He comes into our disaster to solve our problem, to take the blame for our mistake. He's the one who puts up his hand and he says, I will die in their place. And then I will come back from the dead. Jesus puts up his hand to take our place. He chooses to be separated from God, which is what we deserve. He chooses to die because there was no other way for us to be saved. There was no other way. The price of evil, both whether it was great or small, is death. So Jesus takes the death price and pays it. He did die, as he said he would. But that's not the end of the story, because 3 days later, he comes back from the grave as he said he would. On the third day, he rises again. And because of that, everything changes. Because of that fact, that he did not stay dead, everything is different. See, if Jesus was like all the other religious leaders who died and stayed dead, then his words would be as useless as theirs. But he didn't die and stay dead. He's alive. He came back from the grave, and that puts an entirely new spin on everything. It means that we get a second chance. The punishment of our sin has been paid for by him. That is an amazing deal. Why would you pay for something twice? The payment for our sin has been paid for by Jesus at a cost that we couldn't pay for ourselves, so why pay for it again? Jesus has paid for it. If we trust him to have taken care of our sin, then we are forgiven. And we are forgiven because he was forsaken. So the offer is there, and it's a fantastic offer, isn't it? So it's an amazing offer that Jesus is offering to us. Yesterday when I was door knocking, I came across an offer that was far too good to pass up. I was offered this chainsaw. Here's a picture of a chainsaw that I was offered for the price of $5. It was an offer that was too good to be true. It was an offer that was too good for me to pass up. So I grabbed it. I already own a chainsaw, and I hardly ever use that. I've only got, in the block of land where I live, I've only got two trees, and now I've got two chainsaws. It was an offer that was too good to refuse. I really have no need for it, and my palm trees are trembling in their trunks. Well, God is offering us a deal that is too good to refuse. He offers us forgiveness and everlasting life. The price tag is absolutely free. It does sound too good to be true, but it is true because Jesus came back from the dead. He rose again. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He came to die for our sin, and he rose again for our salvation. Can you believe that? Peter believed that. Peter was a rough, working class fisherman that nobody messed with. He believed it. He was a friend of Jesus. Some of the other friends of Jesus, Matthew believed it. Matthew was a wealthy businessman that no one pulled the wool over Matthew's eyes, and he believed it. Paul believed it. He was a highly educated man, someone the equivalent of someone who would be lecturing at the university today. He was a highly educated man. He wasn't fooled by fairy tales. He believed it. Thomas, friend of Jesus, believed it. He was a practical-minded skeptic who wasn't going to be fooled without the evidence to back up his skepticism. He wanted the evidence to prove this, and he believed that Jesus came back from the dead because he saw him. And look around you. We have people from every walk of life who are Christians that come to this church. There are business owners, there are teachers, there are scientists, there are mums and dads. And we all believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God who died for our sins and rose again so that we could have real hope. They believe, and we believe, because it's true. And maybe God is moving some of you here today. Maybe God has revealed Jesus to you for who he really is today. And maybe some of you are wanting to begin to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, let me show you how. There's three things that we need to do. We need to say sorry to God for the wrong things that we've done and the wrong attitude that we've had towards him. We need to say sorry. Number two, we need to thank God for sending Jesus to be punished in our place. And then number three, we need to ask God to help us to stop going our own way and to start following Jesus from now on. So I'm going to pray that way. And if you want to pray along with me in your heads, please do so. And we are going to pray this prayer. And if you do pray this prayer for the first time, then please let me know that you have prayed this prayer, that you are wanting to be someone who is following the Lord Jesus. So let me pray. God, sorry for the way I have lived my life ignoring you. Sorry for the wrong understanding and the wrong attitude I have had towards you. Thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to take the punishment I deserve. And help me from now on to want to follow Jesus and have him lead my life and guide my way. Amen. Now, if you did pray that prayer in your head and you really meant it, and it's the first time that you've prayed a prayer of that kind, then please do let me know about this. Come up and tell me afterwards, or tell someone else, so that we can continue to encourage you to be a follower of Jesus. That's it from me. I'm going to hand over now to Ashley again and Scott.